Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love the Old Testament story that Lou read for us earlier today about the dry bones and Ezekiel, and how through the words of prophecy that God gives Ezekiel, the bones are restored to life. Now, the description of bones and sinew and flesh are all rather graphic. You can picture it as Ezekiel describes it. It's even a bit, if you think about it, on the gruesome side, talking about the muscle and the flesh and all of that. But life doesn't happen just because the bones are brought together and flesh is put on them. No, the wind is commanded by the word of God to come and breathe life into the bones. The breath of God, the word of God, gives life. Now, this event in Ezekiel talks about the compassion of God towards Israel and how the dry, dead, lifeless bones of the nation of Israel come back to life by the command of God's word. Life happens by the word of God. And then in the gospel lesson, we have the incarnate word, Jesus, putting life back into yet another dead body. And again, this was God's compassion through Christ that gave this dead brother of Martha and Mary life again. Jesus simply calls to Lazarus and gives him life again by his word, saying, "Lazarus, come out." Now, what choice did Lazarus make that made Jesus come and do this? Well, nothing. Lazarus made no choice. God chooses life. God chooses life for us. That's a huge thing for us to remember. Jesus gives us life in the Spirit in the same way he gave life in the flesh to Lazarus. It's by the word and work of himself alone. He alone calls forth life out of death. What Paul says in Romans today reminds us that it is Christ alone who calls us to life. When he says, "Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Christ sets us free from death, from the consequences of our sin. And instead, Christ gives us life. And he does it without our input, without our aid, without our help. That is pure grace, pure love, and pure compassion. We all know that sin is persistent. It nags, and it hangs on. It claws, and it clamors for our death. But Christ will not put up with that. God will not put up with that. He never has. He never will. We're given life because God wants it that way. Period. We're free from trying to make life for ourselves because it just can't be done. Life comes from the breath and the will and the work of God. That's what Ezekiel shows us. That's what Paul tells us. And that's what Jesus demonstrates with Lazarus. And with Lazarus, there's an important irony attached to the raising of Lazarus. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it was from that time on that the leaders of the Jews chose. They decided to seek the death of Jesus in no uncertain terms. Now, the irony of raising Lazarus from the dead is found in the Jewish plot that arises to kill Jesus because of his giving life to Lazarus again. This just points out the way of this world. This world, the ruler of this present darkness, Satan, always opposes life and seeks death. Jesus came to snatch life from death. He came as light in our darkness. He came to give life that is eternal. You heard me say this recently. Jesus broke up every funeral that we know of that he attended. And as we'll celebrate in 2 weeks, he even breaks up his own funeral. But between then and now, though, we walk with Jesus as he goes to his death on the cross. Jesus' death is what's necessary to defeat the power of death forever. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "In fact, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And on Easter, we'll see death's defeat in Jesus' triumphant resurrection, which grants forgiveness and life to all who believe in him. But today there's something else for us to take away from the gospel lesson. Jesus hears that his friend Lazarus is sick. And rather than run to his side and cure him, Jesus stays away. He stays away so long that by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus is in the tomb for 4 days. We hear the words of Mary and Martha that speak of faith and trust and sadness. Sadness. There's even, if we look at it honestly, there's a trace of rebuke aimed at Jesus. Not in an unkind or an unloving way. Martha says to him, and later Mary also says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And we also hear the sisters' trust that in the resurrection, Lazarus will live again. And then those wonderful words of Jesus, where he uses the ego a me that we have been looking at on Wednesdays this Lenten season, when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." And what does Jesus do after he says these words about life and resurrection? Doesn't he just go right on and restore Lazarus to life? No, he doesn't. We then have the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why? Why did Jesus weep? Why, for that matter, did Jesus take the time to even comfort the sisters? I mean, he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? So why not just simply raise him and skip the part about the sisters and the weeping? I think one reason may be this. It shows compassion. It shows compassion. It shows again that God is deeply compassionate and that God cares and feels and loves and is passionate for his creation, his people, for all people, those that he came to redeem, everyone. The ancient rabbis had a legend that conveyed very well the passion and the compassion of God's love very well. The setting is when the Hebrew people were fleeing Egypt and they were being pursued by the powerful Egyptian army. The rabbi's legend says that the angels were perched on the edge of heaven, watching the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. Then, after the Hebrews were safely across, when the waters came and crashing in on the pursuing Egyptian army and killed them all those angels watching shouted and cheered in victory. But God stopped the jubilant celebration with a wave of his hand. With tears in his eyes, God rebuked the angels for their view on this tragedy. He said, "I love them too. My heart breaks that I have had to destroy them, and yet you cheer." That's a good story. It's a good story to speak to the compassion of God. And this, I think, is one reason why Jesus weeps. He weeps along with the sisters because his heart breaks over the loss of any life. God did not create us to condemn us to die. If you remember back in John 3:17, a few weeks ago when we talked about Nicodemus, Jesus says to Nicodemus, read this with me, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And as Jesus takes the time to be with the sisters in their grief, he demonstrates God's compassion for his creation. Now, compassion is something we can copy. Raising people from the dead, we leave that to Jesus. But there is something life-giving in the showing of compassion. And compassion is not a weak or wimpy thing. It requires strength, godly strength, to show godly compassion. Compassion is a trait of God. And it's also something that he's given us to copy from him. So how do we do that? How do we show compassion? Here's your part. Tell me, how have you seen, give me an example, maybe in the news or something you've seen. How have you seen compassion demonstrated? Where have you seen?
Mother Teresa.
Okay. What about Mother Teresa?
Working with the poor in India and touching them, healing them.
Okay. Stephen.
Mother Teresa said if you can't be to minister to 100 people, minister to one.
Very good. Other instances, where have you seen compassion demonstrated? Anything come to mind? I saw something in the news the other day about a little boy who, and I don't remember, I only saw the headline, I didn't read the story, I wish I had, about something happened in a police station and somebody was hurt or injured and the little boy brought his Wii game to the policeman, you know, to give them some comfort. Any other things? Anything else that you see?
Reaching out recently to those victims of the tornado.
Oh! How so? In what way?
Well, to their needs.
Okay. Yeah.
Schindler.
Oh, yeah. Schindler. Yeah. And what was the thing with the hay bales? In Texas? Okay. Yeah. See, those are all things that show or demonstrate compassion. They required a choice. They required a decision, an action. Compassion is not a spectator sport. There is no complacency in compassion. Compassion is not docile. It's not shrinking. It's not passive. I want to give you another story to demonstrate this. You know, the NBA is gearing up for the playoffs. And there's a story that comes from the 2003 playoffs. It was a game between the Portland Trail Blazers and the Dallas Mavericks. 13-year-old Natalie Grant was singing the national anthem before 20,000 fans when she suddenly forgot the words. The look of panic and grief on her face was heartbreaking. But then Maurice Cheeks, the coach of the Blazers, quickly walked over to her side, put his arm around her, and began to sing with her. People in the crowd joined in to help, and they helped her finish the national anthem. Now, this may not have been a life-giving event, but you can bet Natalie Grant will never forget Maurice Cheeks' compassion for her. And neither will all the fans that joined in following his compassionate lead. Compassion can do that. You've heard of paying it forward. One person showing compassion can lead others to doing more of it. That's something that begins with God. And it's something we can then follow God's leading in. We can be compassionate because God has first been compassionate with us. God knows how much we needed Him. We needed Him to give us life. Because in our sin and rebellion, we know only death. God knows only He can give life. Again, that's what the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus are. The giving of life. Through the shedding of Jesus' blood, God shows us compassion in His choice of sending Jesus to die and to rise again. And like that coach chose to show compassion to the singer, God has called us to share His love and compassion with those around us. Think of our church like a train that's heading to the promised land, our heavenly home. In God's compassion, yes, we want others to board this train and to make the journey with us. Now, if we do want others to board this train, we should stop where they are and invite them to join us. Again, like the coach with Natalie Grant, we go to where they are and we meet them there. We can't just steam on full speed ahead and say, oh, if they want to join us, they'll have to run and catch up to get on board. It takes real sacrifices, not just some easy inconveniences, to reach the lost that need the life that Jesus died to give. And as we give sacrificially and go sacrificially to where the unbelievers are, we can then show them compassion, just as Jesus went to Mary and to Martha in compassion. As we reach out to others with real compassion and concern and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, we do so where they are. What do we say? Hearing, sharing, and living the gospel. That's what we're about. We want this train to do that. We know that in His compassion, God wants all people to know Him. In the Old Testament lesson today, God shows His compassion by showing Israel that He keeps His promises in spite of their unfaithfulness. He breathed the breath of life into the dead bones. God remained compassionate because that's His nature. In the epistle lesson, St. Paul reminds us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because we've been set free from the law of sin and of death. That is God's compassion to us. And in the gospel lesson, God in Christ showed His compassion by going to the sisters. He chose to weep with them rather than steam ahead and leave them behind because of their lack of understanding. That's the same compassion we're called to show to those who've yet to hear of the life that God has given us and that He desires everyone to know and to have for themselves. That, after all, is what the coming Easter season is all about. That the breath of God fills our lungs with the air of heaven. May we so breathe in God's life and compassion that it comes out of us with our every word and breath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.